And now I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So please turn there. It's chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honourable, we bestow the greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Morning once again to everyone, and good morning to those who are online. And I do hope that everyone, whether you're online or here, has a Bible nearby on your device or open on your lap. We're going to be understanding together, exploring together what this piece of scripture means, particularly in the light of loving our church. Well, I wonder if you have heard the line that people often say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I wonder if you've heard that line before. I've heard it many times. And one time that stands out in my mind was when we were nearly about to come over to Australia. It was in 2009, Christmas holiday period. And there was a party at my mum's place, at my mum and dad's place. And Kerry and I were chatting at one of the tables in the garden with a cousin, an older cousin of mine. And we got to the gospel. We got talking about the gospel. She didn't like the gospel. She rejected it, but she insisted that she was a Christian nevertheless. In that conversation, she was quite aloof about all of this, and she ended up at the end of the conversation saying to us, Craig and Kerry, don't worry about me. God and I are okay. I talk to him. I go for walks on the beach and I talk to him as I look at his beautiful creation. And so what she was saying is, I'm in connection with God. I don't have to be part of a church. It was another way of saying, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Now, what do you think of that statement? Do you think it's true? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, scripture says in Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So a Christian is someone who is saved through what they believe. That verse does not say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and if you go to church, you will be saved. It doesn't say that. But I want to put it to you that just giving you that scripture doesn't quite answer our question. It's not as simple as that. To come to a clearer answer, we're going to swim around 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. And to understand this passage, we need to know that there was an arrogance problem in the Corinthian church. Because some members thought that they were super Christians. They thought that they were better than others because of certain spiritual gifts that they had. In chapter 14, the problem seems to have been particularly around speaking in tongues, that some people had a special ability, looks like a supernatural ability, to speak languages that were not their own languages. And God gave them to that for certain reasons, certain purposes. And so, big topic for another time as to what it might have been exactly. We're not sure exactly what this gift was, but it's in the context, it's making people very proud. So proud that Paul had to write what you get in 1 Corinthians 13, which calls on the church to love one another and not to think that because you've got certain gifts like speaking in tongues and other spectacular gifts, not to think that that makes you a superior Christian. And so we have, for instance, these words in chapter 13. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, even if I have all those tongues, even at an angelic level, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm not that great. It really puts a person in their place. You are not superior. You think you've got this wonderful, spectacular gift, and yet you ranking yourself above other Christians, looking down on them. In other words, you have no love. Then you're nothing. Now, it is our chapter 12, that explains how they should be thinking about the gifts. I think the Pentecostal and charismatic churches that we see around today, in, I don't know about every case, but the ones that I've encountered, and particularly when I was in my young adult years, have a wrong understanding of what tongues is all about. And I can't get into the whole debate now, but some years ago, a person from that kind of background told me that speaking in tongues was a sign that you are filled with God's Spirit. And they went on to tell me that this meant I was not experiencing God as they were. They said to me, look, while you're a real Christian, they've got the superior Christian life. Their Christian life is going better than mine because they've got this something else, this more. They told me that the difference between us, yes, you're a Christian, Craig, but the difference between us is like somebody walking on a gravel road barefoot versus the other person having shoes on. And so my Christian life's not going to be as good as theirs because I've got to deal with all the discomfort of the gravel underfoot. And the person really meant well. The aim of this person was to encourage me to ask God to fill me like this and to then have the manifestation of it that they believed was so that I would speak in tongues. But I'm sure you can see how this kind of thinking can lead to division in the church, particularly in Corinth. The problem wasn't someone really trying to persuade another one to take on tongues because they wanted them to do well. It didn't come from a good motive. In Corinth, there was an arrogance. I am better than you. I've got this gift. Well, how does Paul deal with this problem? And I want to tackle it in four parts as he deals with the problem. And to help us to think such that we can eventually answer the question, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? The first thing I want you to see is that all believers are a work of God's Spirit. Every single person who is a Christian is a work of God's Spirit. How did any true Christian get to become a believer? Was it because they were smart and they read the Bible and they worked it out? They worked out that the gospel message must be true. Well, not according to Paul. Have a look at chapter 12 and verse 3. That part wasn't read, but I'm going to look at some verses there. 12 verse 3. In verse 2, Paul reminds them of their pagan past, their unbelieving past. And then he says, verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, in other words, a statement of faith, except in the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit that's made that happen. To become a believer takes a work of God's Spirit. It is not from you. It is not from me. It's not from our intellectual ability. Look at how Paul puts it in chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So all true believers have the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then you're not actually a Christian. So because you believe, that's evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. The second thing that I want to point out is that all believers have been given gifts. The Holy Spirit in each Christian has not just brought us to faith and that's it. After reminding us that it is the Spirit who has made all of us believers, Paul then says what you see in verses 4 onwards. He says, well, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So the point of all that is that the gifts that we have, the different abilities that we have, are from God the Holy Spirit. And if that is true, then what does this say to the arrogant members of the Corinthian church? Well, it says that nobody is superior and nobody is inferior. And so the woman who's got gifts of administration cannot be proud of herself because she didn't earn and develop this ability on her own. It was given. The man who perhaps in the Corinthian church has the gift of tongues, whatever that was exactly, cannot be proud of himself because he goes about thinking that there's something intrinsically special about him, that he has this gift, this ability, because it's a gift. Gifts are gifts. They are undeserved. They are given at the discretion of the giver. And the giver has his purposes for those gifts. They are for service. They are so that you can do something that the giver wants you to do. They are not there so that you can look great in the church and think that you are higher than others. So I don't know how you feel about your different abilities and different gifts, but at this passage is saying, on the one side, it's saying, don't feel inferior. Nobody should feel inferior. See what Paul says in verses 14 to 16. For the body, talking about the human body as an illustration of the church, made up of people of different gifts, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The foot mustn't feel inferior and say, I don't belong. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And then Paul goes on to say that the body would not work if it didn't have all of its different parts working together. It can't be a body if everybody is an eye. It can't be a body if everyone is an ear. And then just as no one is to feel inferior because of perhaps an arrogance going on like this in the church, so he also is saying no one should think they are superior. So don't feel superior. In verses 21 to 26, Paul rebukes those who think that they are superior because of their gifts. You get that vibe in verse 21. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Further down, he talks about how every part matters. In verse 23, he shows us how we even treat our less presentable parts with care. He means our private parts. He says we treat them with greater modesty. We don't disregard them. We treat them with care by giving them modesty cover. And the point in all of this is that every part matters. Every part is to be treated well. There is to be no division. There is to be no superior attitude. Ironically, in verses 27 to 31, Paul lists some of the gifts that exist inside the church. And it's not an exhaustive list, because every time you go through the New Testament and lists are given, you find some of the same ones are there, others are there that are not in other lists. And so it's not an exhaustive list. But Paul says in this list that some of the gifts, have a look at verse 31, some of them are higher gifts. He's not saying that people with these higher gifts are superior, but he's saying that some gifts are of greater importance. See how he ranks them. In verse 28, he says that God has appointed in the church, look at the language, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing. And notice where tongues comes in this list. It's at the end, all the way at the end. His point is that tongues is not as high a priority gift as the work of the apostles who were around at the time. We don't have apostles anymore. As the work of the prophets, as the work of the teachers. Those Paul puts as of higher importance. Why? Why does he rank them higher? Because they are word gifts. They are Bible teaching gifts. They're the gifts that bring truth to people, God's truth to people. And of course, this is needed more than tongues, although he's not saying at that time, whatever tongues might be, he's not saying that they did not have any value. He's not saying that tongues have no value, but those other gifts are of more importance. And this does not mean that a person without word gifts is in any way inferior, because they're all valued as part of the functioning of the body. Some people, you know this, I'm sure, some people in our lives seem to have gotten all the gifts you can get. When I went to school, there were kids there that could do everything. Top in academics, top in sports, top in music, socially switched on, and you just look at all this and you think, you know, how did you manage to snatch all those gifts and abilities? Well, you know, God in His sovereignty has given some people more than He's given others, and that's up to Him as He sees fit for His purposes. And the people that have got those gifts have got greater responsibility. Those of us who have the Bible teaching gifts, particularly those of us who are elders and teaching elders, are going to, the Bible says, stand under stricter judgment on the day. And when I think about that soberly, it actually makes me feel a sense of, you know, you kind of got to take a breath. It's serious. But no one is inferior and no one is superior based on the gifts they have been given by God. Now this brings us to an important question as we seek to answer that question from the start. Do you have to be a Christian? Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? So now I want to talk about a bit about the purpose of the gifts. So have a look at verse 7 of chapter 12. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts showing the Spirit, for the common good. Paul then goes on to list different gifts that come from the Spirit, and he's telling us that these gifts are for the common good. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You do need the hand. You need the hand to wipe the dust away that gets into you when you're out there in a windy, sandy place. You need the hand to shade you from the bright sun when you're looking over the horizon. You need the eye to wash some water into you to get the gnats out that flew into your eye and are stuck on your eyeball. See, the hand is there to serve the rest of the body. It all works together. The abilities God has given us are not for us. And do you see how that then kills any attitude of superiority? All the parts are needed. Gifts are given. This is so important. Gifts are given to you and abilities are given to you so that you can serve the church, the body of Christ. So do you see how this then helps to answer the question at the start? Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? What is the answer to our question then? Well, the answer is not simply a yes, you have to go to church to be a Christian, or no, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Because going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It is your faith in Jesus as the risen Lord that makes you one of the saved who belong to God. That's what makes you a Christian. But let me put this in a different way. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you will go to church. Now, go to church is probably an unhelpful phrase. So it's better to say this. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you will be part of a church. My walk on the beach and talk to God cousin was not a Christian. And sadly, a few years ago, she died. Christians are part of God's people. We come together and we serve together with our gifts and abilities in the work of our Heavenly Father. We are all involved in making disciples. Administration, hospitality, helping, caring, visiting, running activities, whatever it is, we're all involved in the work of our Heavenly Father. Now, as we come to the last segment of our sermon for this morning, I want to turn to the concerns of the series that we are in, the series called Loving Your Church, which is a companion to the Bible study series that all of our Bible studies are going through, Six Steps to Loving Your Church. What has all of this got to do with loving your church? Well, if we are brought into the body of Christ by the Spirit, and then that Spirit that has brought us in has given us gifts to use for the mission of the church, then it cannot be right to do nothing. And with that said, I want to go through some thoughts. There are so many ways of thinking about this, but a few thoughts. First of all, I want to think about participating formally in formal ministries. There are formal ministries that could not run unless people got involved, signed up and committed to being involved. If everyone did nothing, just attended and sat, who would welcome new people? Who would deliver refreshments to help people connect with one another over morning tea? Who would teach the Bible to our children? There are many formal ministries that could not happen unless people got involved formally. You love your church by getting stuck in with the particular abilities that you've got. I do want to take a little side at this point and mention to you two needs that have been brought to my attention. One is that we need people to be ushers. We need people to help that side of things, to help with setting up chairs and that sort of thing at the beginning of our service, before the service starts rather. We also need help with our brigades ministry. Yesterday I was at a breakfast for brigades statewide. It was pastors and it was brigades leaders, captains and commissioners and those kinds of people. It was a lovely occasion and meeting people from all around the state. And here's an opportunity to bring the gospel to people that are just coming to us. And so others are also sharing. So many of the people that are coming are not from a church background. But the children are coming and the parents are connecting. Here's an opportunity to do something for the gospel. Our brigade's ministry is running on a bit of a shoestring leadership-wise. That might be something that you could get involved in. I put that to you. You could speak to me, you could speak to Jason Matthews and Leslie Dunn. I'm not sure who all is here. I can see Jason. But anyway, come and speak to me if you want to think about it, and I'll point you in the right direction. So that's thinking about formal ministries. informal ministries. Some people can't make a formal ministry. It could be that the nature of their job makes it impossible for them to commit to something that rolls on a regular basis. Their schedule is erratic. But that doesn't mean you're not part of the body and can't participate. So I think, for instance, of one of our number whose job was like that, this person would phone people and Skype people from wherever he was to encourage them and to be a gospel support, a brother in Christ, and supporting them in that way as an encouragement. And others will give lifts to those who can't drive. They'll give lifts when they can, or visit people that are lonely. Loneliness is a terrible problem. I wonder if we think about that at my stage of life and younger and maybe a bit older, but what happens when we are aged and we've lost loved ones and we're all alone? Do we visit and care for one another? There's so many ways informally that we could participate. The third thought I want to put to you is the question of retirement. I'm about to read a book that's been written on retirement by Simon Van Brisham, who's our pastor in the city at All Nations Presbyterian. And from what Simon has taught on it, I think it would be very good. Some people say that they've retired. Some Christians will say, oh, I've retired now. I've done my time. I've done my service in the church, and now I'm putting my feet up. Well, Simon once preached here and told us that there is no such thing as retirement when it comes to being a Christian. We serve the Lord, and we serve his people until we die. We don't stop. Of course, we may not be able to serve the Lord and his people as we once did, because we get tired and our strength has gone and our energy to do what we used to do is not there anymore. But we can learn from brothers and sisters in Christ who have already gone that road and shown us the way. And I've mentioned this before. When I first came here, one of the men that struck me so hard in this church was Jack Hutchinson. Many of you will remember Jack, advanced in age, struggling with mobility, struggling with pain, and yet full of joy. And he would use his phone at home. When I visited him and he showed me his phone there, and he had a list of people that he would call regularly, just sit and phone and encourage. And also he gave himself to prayer. How we need prayer to be happening. Brothers and sisters, it is a key part of the work of God. And so if we are immobile, we can have a prayer list and bring needs to the Lord and be part of the body coming before the Lord in prayer. And the fourth one I want to put to you, as we think about loving our church, and the fact of the matter is we are, if we're Christians, we participate, is the question of attendance. An attitude that says, I will only come if I feel like it, don't feel like it today. That's not a loving attitude. What about an attitude rather that says, I'm going to come even though today I don't quite feel like it. I'm going to come because they need me. The others, my brothers and sisters, need me. We need your voice in the singing. We need your amen in the prayers. We need your friendship as you help to welcome new people and encourage regulars. The church would deflate into a slough of discouragement if people just came and went as they felt. We would soon wither away. Some churches over East have been discussing how things are going as their states start to open up now, because they've had much more of a lockdown than we have had in terms of being able to go to church. They are saying that about 50% of their people are back in church, 50%. And as they've looked at it, they understand that a fair portion can't come back. There's good reasons for that. Perhaps they are vulnerable, and that's medically and bodily vulnerable, and are concerned about COVID, and so they can't come. But they have also found out that some of their number are just lazy and have just gotten used to staying at home and having pajama church. A woman who had stopped coming to church for a long time was quite unconcerned when a pastor asked her about it. Oh, she said she was happy to just watch preachers on TV. That's a very sad thing to hear. That's a consumerism understanding of church. It's not a partnership in the service of the Lord understanding of church. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you will go to church, or you will participate in church. And you will not go just for what you can get. You will not go just to give worship to God as if you think this is only a vertical thing. You will participate because you understand that this participation is to truly love God and to love his people. So we should. We should be part of church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you, those of us who are believers, that you have done a work on us by your Spirit to bring us into your family. And that this family that we are part of, this local expression of it, is part of something bigger. That one day, when we have died, and when the world is over, and the new world has come, we'll be part of the universal church, a people with you, a community. We'll be part of the saved gathered around your throne. Help us to love that gathering now by loving this gathering here, this expression, this side of eternity. May no one fall to thinking that church is just about what they receive. May no one fall to thinking that worshiping you is attending a service. But may all participate. And Lord, help us to see how we can make a difference, even in a small way, by just starting to pray before we come to church for the service, to look out for people who are new, to whatever it is, pray for those we know who are struggling, perhaps to visit, whatever it is, Lord, help us to find ways that we can participate according to our gifts and our abilities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.